Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 4, and I would encourage you to stop listening and read chapter 4 before rejoining this message. The title of the message is The Severe Mercy of God. I was listening to a message by Richard Phillips, and he used this phrase. I'd never heard it before, the severe mercy of God, God's severe mercy. And he related a story where a man who had, and a wife for years, had just poured themselves into each other, and eventually, then they had made a covenant with each other that they would be the object of their affections and nothing would eclipse their love for each other. Well, they both also claimed to be Christians, and even though Christians should love one another deeply, our allegiance should first be to God. Well, in time, the woman died. The man was devastated. His world had fallen apart. And he wrote a letter to C.S. Lewis explaining his grief and his sorrow. And C.S. Lewis wrote him back and used this phrase, the severe mercy of God, that to explain to the man that it sounded to him as if he was undergoing the severe mercy of God. So I've taken the title from that as we think about chapter 4, the severe mercy of God. When we think about David's life up to this point in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we've seen David generally walk in faith and trust in the Lord. He has trusted the promise and plan of God, what God had for him, and he held firm in that. And he hasn't been perfect. He's been knocked down many, many times. He's been very weakened at times, but each time we see that in the what sustained him, in the core of his perseverance, was a faith in God. And it wasn't faith in faith, it was his confidence in the holy God, the God of heaven and earth, to do what he said he had promised. And we have to remember that. David's faith in the Lord, it was the Lord of his faith that sustained him. In Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7, it reflects his certainty of the worth of the glory of God. He had his eyes set on the glory of God. He had a vision of the throne of heaven. However you want to describe it, he had a hunger for knowing God. Verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 37 say this: Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. So just looking at these first three verses, we see David recognizes the fact that we are surrounded by evil men, and those who succeed, they seem to not care about pursuing God or doing what's right. But the fact remains that every human being is like grass. They will wither and they'll die. But David says, trust in the Lord. Now, who is the Lord? He is the eternal God, the creator God. He says, trust in this one and do good. For his sake, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And he goes on. He goes on that we might recognize that earthly hopes and dreams, the things that we hold on to in this life, will pass away. We'll see men and women and people all over the world enjoying the success of this world. But he reminds us, even that has a terminal point. But trusting in the Lord is so refreshing for David, and it should be for us as well. It would be this hunger for the Lord, pursuing the worth of the glory of God, and David's consciousness of the power and presence of God to uphold him when times got tough, this sustained him. Is this true for you? So when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, we get a different picture. Actually, we see such contrast between David and Ishbosheth. When we come to chapter 4, verse 1, Ishbosheth, it says, when he's heard about Abner's death, Ishbosheth's hands hung limp. His arms became feeble. The NIV says he lost all courage. His strength was gone. His strength was gone. Now, we've all suffered at times a crushing blow of bad news, and our strength is gone. But for Abner, for Ishbosheth, his strength was gone when Abner died. Abner was Ishbosheth's strength. It wasn't the Lord, it was Abner. Abner had been doing Ishbosheth's talking. He had been doing the brokering of the deal between to bring unity between Judah and Israel. Now Abner's dead, and Ishbosheth is weakened, and Israel is faltering and troubled. There seems to be, and from Scripture, there is no recovery for Ishbosheth. In contrast, David shows something quite different. His conduct in trial was much different than Ishbosheth's, much different than Saul's. It's true that David's faith faltered. We know that. David did not live perfectly. At times, we can see him faltering. For instance, I think he faltered when he fled to Philistia and stayed there for 16 months. We see his firm footing of trust in the Lord slip on occasion. But this is to be expected for any one of us. The point of 1 and 2 Samuel is not that we would worship David or idolize him, but to look at the faithfulness of David's God. David's inward trials of faith had always come on the heels of long periods of terrible struggles. Because if you think about what's happened up to 2 Samuel chapter 4, we're looking at 20 years, 20 plus years of trials and troubles. Where he faltered and failed, though, were really limited exceptions. His usual conduct was faithfulness and trust in the Lord. When he would fall, he would rise again because his eyes were set on the Lord. For many of us, we find that to be true. Our arms may hang limp. We may have no strength. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there will be a rising again because our eyes are fixed on Him. We learn to persevere. David had been learning to persevere through trial, to trust in the Lord, to wait upon the Lord, to delight in the Lord, to depend on the Lord, to commit his way to the Lord. Over those years, God had worked in David's heart and kept him. David belonged to the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. He had the heart to pursue God. This was a gift of God. Whereas this Ishbosheth feels a surge of terror at the news of Abner's death, and there's no reservoir. There's no resource for him to draw upon. There's nothing to sustain him. He had nothing to energize faith. He had no faith. Do you have such a Lord who gives you courage to persevere, a resource to draw from, a reservoir to drink from in times of trouble? Many of you may feel like Ishbosheth, and some of you may be him directly with no faith. But right now you're stirred in your heart. I have no reservoir. All I have ever done has come up empty. When times are tough, instead of rising with hope, I'm more discouraged and dispirited. Turn to the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Today is a day of salvation. Believe on Him. Others of you are Christians, and you say, you know what? I've neglected crying out to the Lord. I've neglected seeking after Him with my whole heart. When times are hard, I seek other means for fulfillment. My reservoir is I'm tapping into those things that will wither and pass away. Or you may relate to David. You're weakened. You may have heard terrible news You may be seriously dispirited now or at other times, but you have found refreshment from God again and again and again as He pours out grace upon grace to you. You found His strength to be matchless. You found Him to be faithful. As you've held on trembling, oftentimes trembling for dear life. One of the keys for David, as opposed to Ishbosheth, I think it's another contrast, is that David had good men to draw upon as well. Good men who, when David wasn't thinking right, would help him to think right. David was willing to be taught. He had people around him who served the Lord, and as servants of the Lord, they committed themselves to serving David to strengthen him. 1 Samuel 23:16, David is discouraged, and Jonathan comes and finds him, and it says that Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord. He strengthened David. Jonathan was that kind of a friend. This is what you are to be to other Christians, that kind of a friend. Even to unbelievers, be that kind of a friend that would draw them and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If He would be so willing to save them. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, we see, well, let's just turn to this. It's such a beautiful picture. It's just a few pages back. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. That was his own men after they came back to Ziklag and they found the village to be empty. All their wives and children had been kidnapped, captured. The men and his own warriors were considering stoning him. He was distressed. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But listen to this. But David found strength in the Lord. So whether it was his friends coming around him to strengthen him and encourage him, or whether he would talk to his own soul, he strengthened. He would be strengthened in the Lord. He would hold on for dear life. David seemed to be one who exalted in the strength of the Lord. On many occasions, we see David in the Psalms just rejoicing in the strength of God. Psalm 18, verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Oh, can you imagine that welling up inside of you? Where you would say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy. Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord gives strength to His people. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 59, verse 17, oh, my strength, capital S there, oh, my strength, I sing praise to you. You, oh God, are my fortress, my loving God. Oh, that soul talk is so important. How do you speak to your soul when you're distressed? David would draw strength from the Lord as he would pour out his heart before the Lord. David also counseled his people. David was a good king. He was a good leader, a shepherd king of the people of Israel, leading them to think about God, to behold the radiance of the glory of God. And he counseled his people to trust in God always. There are two occasions I'll cite. Psalm 105, verse 4, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Oh, how different David would be as a king from Saul. Saul seemed to always have, Saul's attention seemed to be on what the people could do for him, recognize his authority. But David would have people recognize the authority of the God of Israel. Look at the Lord, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Oftentimes leaders, even mothers and fathers, want their children to first and most behold their face. See me, child, see me. But a godly parent will ask their children not to behold them, but to seek His face and behold the face of the Lord always. And then Psalm 33, verses 16 through 20, several verses to look at there. I'll turn to it. It's well worth reading. Psalm 33:16-20. Listen to these great verses. This is from the king of Israel, David, writing, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. No businessman is prospered through his own ingenuity. No business thrives. No home prospers because of their own strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on all those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver him from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." All those are great verses that just teach us David wanted people, his people, to behold the glory of God. David wasn't a perfect man. He was full of faults. He was a sinful man. He needed a Savior. He was not always faithful, but even in his failures, you'll find him rising again and again through faith, flying to the shelter of the Most High, as he writes in Psalm 91:1. Have you need to fly to the shelter of the Most High? Have you run to Jesus that you may have peace with God? Do you have such a friend as Jesus, who is merciful and kind, that even when you falter and fail and you turn to him in faith, he will lift you up? David did, but apparently Ishbosheth and Israel did not. They were weakened. And they were weakening more and more and more until David becomes their king. But Ishbosheth had surrounded himself with men who did not draw him to the Lord, but instead drew him toward his own fulfillment of his own goals and his own agenda. Ishbosheth's company of wicked men cost him his life. We read in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, of two men, Rechab and Baanah, who were prominent men, I think. They were seasoned warriors. They had been around since the time of Saul. Most likely they were part of that group that, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, I think I'm not correct on that, but where Saul had given away land, taken land from those who lived in the area of the Benjamites, and given it to his own men. I think that two of these, who were Berethites, who lived in the area of Benjamin, who had become Benjamites, had received some of this land. And so they were prominent men, as Saul had distributed to his favored men. And these two men had benefited from Saul's rule and reign. And I think they could see that Ishbosheth was taking Israel down. They were about to lose all they had. The Philistines had come in and swallowed up the land. And now here they are in Mahanaim on the east side of the Jordan River. And their land is back in Benjamin. And I think they were distressed and they were very upset with Ishbosheth. And they could see that there was no future with Ishbosheth. But so they assassinated him, as we see, because their intent was that they would bring this, the head of Ishbosheth, to David and remain in some position of prominence. But David wasn't like most people in power. He didn't seek his own promotion. He didn't have to pad his own position. He wouldn't need to capitalize on the evil deeds. He would not, because he was faithful to God. David didn't seek his own elevation by bringing others down. What David was known for in his height of his kingly reign was bringing people up, encouraging the people, doing good to the people. So these men came showing off their evil deed, or at least what they thought was a heroic deed. David saw it as an evil deed, and David executed them. What do we learn about David from this? David was faithful. He was a faithful ruler. He was doing what God had called him to do. God said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, that those who kill, murder innocent blood should die. David carried out capital punishment according to the will of God. He was faithful and obedient to God. He didn't wink at sin in this case. What's interesting, though, it appears that he may have winked at Joab. It's hard to say. I don't think that David was in error there with Joab, what we saw in chapter 3. But with these men who clearly murdered in cold blood, he carried out the proper punishment that God had commanded. And he acted as God's faithful servant. If you read in Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see that God has established governing authorities to act as his agent, to do good to those who do good, and to act as God's agent of wrath when men do evil. And David carried that out in a way that honored God. And it kept the peace. David obeyed God. It had to be. It wasn't easy for him, I'm just sure of it. Yet he was obedient to God. David did love truth, so maybe it was one of those things for him that he was able to do without a twinge of conscience. This is quite a contrast to Saul. If we remember Saul in 1 Samuel 15, he spared the Amalekites, the ones he had been commanded to wipe off the face of the earth, and he spared the best people, and he spared their king Agag. But he had no twinge of conscience in 1 Samuel 22 when he ordered the priest of Nob to be murdered in cold blood. He sought David's life again and again and again without any cause for concern. In the case of these assassins, though, how refreshing it is to see that David obeyed God. He was willing to do the hard things. He exercised the justice of God, and in some way that the mercy of God might be given to the earth. I just believe it's a wonderful thing when we see obedience. Are we being obedient as we should? Well, we look in this chapter. As we come to a close, mercy's hard to see. I've told you about the story of C.S. Lewis calling this the severe mercy of God, or at least God doing acts that seem very hard. But these are severe acts of mercy. For unbelievers, they are judgments. But for his own people, when times are hard, when difficulty arises, when we're finding our everything seems to be coming to ruin, that this is a severe mercy of God. God's mercy is not our mercy. It's God who gives the mercy. God had promised salvation to Israel through Abraham long ago. And now God has promised he would save Israel through David. And in fact, he's going to. The great Savior is coming in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Son of David, for the salvation of Israel, which hasn't yet been realized, but will one day. We still look for that day, but God has promised to save Israel. And if we look in this period of time in David's reign, God had promised to save Israel through David, but it would come through great difficulty and great trial. And this would be the severe mercy of God. Over the decades leading up to this point and through much tribulation, God has exercised much severe mercy. Think about when the Philistines took the ark when we first started studying 1 Samuel, then move forward to Saul's death and Jonathan's death and now Ishbosheth's death and the mention of Mephibosheth being crippled from 5 years old. God had removed all the obstacles through these difficult and hard and painful, troublesome trials. That these obstacles, which prevented them from being united under David's rulership and protection, God removed them all. David, in Psalm 119, writes about the necessity of the affliction of God. And he doesn't call it God's severe mercy, but we see, listen, David had a heart for God's severe mercy. Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I obey your word," God's severe mercy. 70 and 71, "Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law." Why? Verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Those that do not have the word of God, that do not believe in God, will suffer in vain a judgment. But David suffers that he might learn to obey. There's other verses, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me, knowing that God is good. Reflect on your own life. Do you see God acting in severe mercy? You think these are setbacks that are holding you back, but they're intended by God to draw you to Him, that everything would be stripped away, that you might know God and behold the radiance of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Will you praise God for the times that you have hurt, knowing this was severe mercy to lead you to Him, perhaps for saving faith? That God removed all these things, stripped away all that stood in your way of saving faith. And you can praise Him as you look back and you can give testimony that God was faithful. I see it now. And maybe now today you have become cool in your faith toward Him and you wonder, why are these things happening to me? They're so hard. Severe mercy, friends, that you may turn to the Lord and behold the radiance of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of these things. May the Lord bless you and keep you.